Christian Commitment, an exposition of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 28th, 2010.
Okay, most of you know that Tylee went to the hospital this morning. So the message today is, David was a good man, let's follow his example. Now for our closing hymn. That's the temptation, but I'm going to fight it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. I pray that as we come to your word, that you'll open it to us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word, make application to our heart. Speak to us the word we need to hear, the word that's going to challenge us, the word that's going to equip us, the word that's going to enable us to be the kind of people who bring glory and honor to you. And as you speak, may we hear and may we live. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What's expected of me as a Christian? As a person of faith, as a person who's turned from his sin and trusted in Christ and become a believer, what exactly is expected of me? What level of commitment should there be? What does my faith demand? How committed do I need to be? Is it possible to give my heart to the Lord and be saved and trust Jesus and then at a later date commit to Him as Lord? In other words, is it possible to be saved and then later make real commitment as acknowledging Him as Lord and following hard after Him? Now, certainly I wouldn't as a pastor demand the same thing of you as a lowly church member that I would myself, would I? Is there a chart? Is there something we can put up on the screen that you can see the various levels in the church and so you could commit to the appropriate level? You know, that level would tell you this is how much you ought to give and this is how many committees you ought to serve on. And is there a chart? Is there some way we can map it out? Is there some way to look at it? And can I get in on an entry level and then move my way up gradually over time? Is there such a thing as the commitment as the basic level where I'm just a church member? I'm saved and I'm certainly part of the church, but not a whole lot is required of me. But after amount of time, then I can move from the average commitment to the above average. And then maybe from the above average, after I've been there a while and after I'm comfortable with that, maybe I could move to the exceptional level and be made a deacon. Maybe I could be made a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker. And then, provided I've followed it so far and I finally made that exceptional level and I do really good at that for long enough, and then by God's grace, I get called to the exalted realm of church staff. Are there levels of commitment? See, I think there's a lot of confusion in the church today about commitment and what's required and what's the responsibility and what are the demands of being a believer and what are the demands of being part of the church. And I think a lot of that confusion is due to the fact that we don't understand a distinction between responsibilities or task and commitment. See, as a pastor, there are certain things required or expected of me. I'm expected to visit the sick. I'm expected to go to hospitals. I'm expected to prepare 3 messages a week. I'm expected to counsel. I'm expected to oversee the business affairs of the church. I'm expected to pray. I'm expected to study. I'm expected to do a whole lot of things. And all of that has to do with my responsibility. It has to do with the task assigned to me. That's not my commitment. Those are my responsibilities. And because that's my responsibility, the church sees fit to pay me so that I can devote my time to that. I don't have to work another job and then in my spare time do these things. I can give myself to that. Yes, my commitment needs to be high. It needs to be great. But no greater than every other Christian. Amen. Every other follower of Christ. Every child of God is to be as committed to Christ, His kingdom, and the work of His church as the pastor. Amen. Because we're the people of God together. Amen. And we've got responsibility. We've got things that we need to be accountable to, and we certainly need to be committed. There's not one level for the average member, and then that progresses as we move up. We are all called to be committed. But how committed ought we to be? What really is expected of us? That's what our text is about, found in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. We're moving into a new section of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We're moving from doctrine to duty. We're moving from theology to practice, but don't look at those two things as being unrelated. They're tied together. The one builds on the other. The one flows out of the other. Duty is built on doctrine. Theology moves us to practice. What is required? What are my responsibilities? Let's look together, beginning with verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to talk to you about Christian commitment. I want to talk to you about if you're a child of God, if you've committed your life to Christ, if you've been born again, what does God expect of you? What is required of you because you're in the family? What is required of you because you've come to Christ? We're going to talk about the basis of our commitment, the demands of that, the requirements of it, and what is the fruit of our commitment. First of all, understand the basis of our commitment. Christian commitment is in response to the mercies of God in Christ. What is it that motivates us? What is it that drives us? What is it that makes demands on us as the people of God? It's understanding all that God has done for us in Christ. It's understanding God's mercy extended to us. That's the basis. Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. He's not making a simple request. He isn't saying, hey, you know what? I think it'd be a good thing if you all did this. He says, I appeal to you. I entreat you. You might translate it, I beg of you. Do these things. He really is stressing a sense of obligation. There is a sense of burden or obligation that falls on us. I plead with you. Therefore, that's important. Therefore indicates this appeal, this entreaty, this obligation is built on something. It isn't just pulled out of the air. It isn't just made up. There's a basis for it. There is a reason for it. It's not something just made up to try to keep everybody in line. It isn't a matter that the church got together and said, now how do we make people do what we want them to do? Rather, this appeal is based on something. I appeal to you, therefore, my brothers. In other words, he's saying, I appeal to you on the basis of everything I've said up to this point. Paul's writing to the church at Rome. Paul's laying out for them the gospel that he is preaching. He's laying out for them the message that's at the heart of everything that he's been doing. And he says, now, on the basis of everything I've said, I make this appeal. So in other words, on the basis of Romans 1 through Romans 11, I beg you to do this. In light of man's radical fallen nature, I beg of you, in the light that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, in light of the fact that we are a depraved mind and God gives us over, in light of the depravity of our lives, in light of our sin, in view of the depth of our sin and God's mercy on our sin, in light of the radical nature of our sin, but also in light of God's gracious provision for our sin in the person of the Lord Jesus, in light of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, in light of the gracious work of God in us, in light of God's faithfulness to us, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. And then Romans 12 through Romans 16 lay out the kind of life that ought to flow out of a sense of gratitude for all that God has done for us. The demands that he now moves into, the duty, the responsibility that we are to assume, they're built on an understanding that God has done something great for us, that God has done something wonderful, that God has been merciful to us. And it is your understanding of what God has done for you in Christ that drives you to do what he's called you to do. It is the basis of your commitment. Too often in the church, we try to guilt people into service and faithfulness. Too often we say, now you really need to do this. You don't understand. We're in real trouble here as a church. You don't understand. See, if you don't give, we're not going to be able to do this, this, this. If you don't serve, then we're not going to be able to reach out. You don't understand. If you don't take your role, if you don't accept your responsibility, if you don't do what we need you to do, if you won't teach that class, if you won't go here, if you won't serve there, if you won't do this, then our church is hurting. Our church will suffer and the ministry is crippled if you don't do that. But the basis of genuine, lasting commitment is not because we've blackmailed you or guilted you into service, but rather your understanding of what God has done for you in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you ever get hold of that, nobody is ever going to have to guilt you into doing anything for the kingdom of God. If you really understand where you would be apart from the grace of God, if you really understood the position you would be, and if not for the grace of God, service, faithfulness, commitment would not be a problem. The better you understand what God has done for you in Christ, the greater your commitment will be. We just sang it. Isaac Watts' great hymn, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." If you understand the mercy of God in Christ, does the church need your involvement? Yes. Is your involvement critical to the success of this church? Absolutely. Is the ministry of this church crippled because people do not feel the obligation and are not involved? Yes, it is. So, should you get involved in the life and ministry of Trinity Baptist Church because the church needs you? No. You ought to be involved for the sake of Christ, because of the love and the grace and the mercy of God that's been given to you, and the church will benefit from it. You don't serve because if you don't, the church's doors won't stay open. You serve because you were dead in sin and Christ gave you life. You serve because you are deserving of the eternal wrath and judgment of God, but He loved you and He gave you forgiveness. You serve out of love and gratitude and devotion to Christ. That's to be the basis. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you this morning to take a good, hard, honest look at where you would be if not for the mercy and grace of God. I want you to take an honest, hard look at what it means to be a sinner, to understand what it means to fall short of the glory of God, to consider that you are deserving of the eternal burning wrath of the sovereign King of all the universe, that you are deserving of hell and damnation forever. But God, in mercy and kindness, gave you life. God, in mercy and grace, said, there's nothing lovely or lovable about you, but I choose to love you. And I'm not just going to give you a home in heaven someday, as great and glorious as that's going to be. I'm going to love you now. And I'm going to pour my love on you. And I'm going to love you so much that I love you whether you got up and read your Bible this morning or not. I'm going to love you whether you prayed this morning or not. I'm going to love you whether you actively love me or not, because that is a settled issue because of Jesus and because of my mercy and because of my grace. I love you, period. Understand that. And understand, because God loves you to that extent, you can never lose that love. You can never lose the life that He's given to you. Now here's my challenge. I want you to consider that, and then I want you to look me in the eye and say, I don't have time to serve. I'm not able to commit because I have other obligations. Commitment is in response to the mercies of God in Christ. Amen. He's lavished His love and mercy and kindness and grace upon you. How could any of us give any less? See, it doesn't even make sense. Christian commitment is in response to the mercies of God in Christ. But second, Christian commitment demands your whole being. I appeal to you, I beg you, I entreat you, therefore, brothers, in light of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's required? What does God expect of you? Nothing short of total commitment. Amen. It's clear. It's clear in the language of this passage. It's clear in the sacrificial language. I urge you, present, that's a technical term. It is a word that's used for a ritual presentation. I urge you, I beg of you, in light of God's mercy, in light of all He's done for you, to give yourself as a gift. Present what? Your body That's a more encompassing term. It really means your whole being. I beg of you, present everything that you are, your body, your mind, your will, your emotions, all of you, everything you are, as a sacrifice. The very language demands you understand that as a total, absolute commitment. Because the word that's used here, sacrifice, it means that which is given that is then consumed on the altar until there's nothing left. I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, in light of all that God has done for you in Christ, in light of His mercy, in light of His grace, to give your whole being as your commitment to Him. There's no other way to read this passage. There is no other way to interpret it. There's no way of interpreting it that makes any sense other than that. It is a clear, bold call to total commitment. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It is a living sacrifice. That means it's not a one-time thing. Oh, I know, Pastor, I know. That's exactly what I did when I was a 9-year-old boy. That's exactly what I did when I was a teenage girl. I gave my all to the Lord. Great. But the language demands that that is a continual giving. Amen. It's a living sacrifice. It's something that's done again and again and again and again. It's living. It's holy. What does that mean? It means it is a commitment that renounces sin, that is set apart. It's acceptable. What does that mean? It's pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because it's done on His terms, not mine. This is a call to total commitment. If this is your spiritual worship, here's where I think the King James might be a better translation, which is, it is your reasonable service. It's reasonable, it's logical, it's consistent, it's proper. When you understand what Christ has done for you, it is the only thing that makes sense. How could we do any less? Half commitment is irrational. Makes no sense at all. How can you say, Lord, I love you. Lord, in light of what you've done for me, Lord, in light of the fact that I was dead in sin and deserving of your judgment, and you saved me, in light of the fact that you lavish your grace on me, in light of the fact that I have a home in heaven that is kept and sure, an inheritance that is imperishable, that cannot fade, in light of all that, I give you my whole life, I give you my entire being, except for this relationship. I need to keep that for me. Lord, I love you and I give my everything to you and it's all yours except for these habits. They're really dear. They're really precious. I want to hold on to them. But everything else is irrational. It makes no sense. Amen. And it's not acceptable. Amen. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You do understand, don't you, that worship apart from commitment is false worship? Doing Christian things without commitment is not acceptable. And showing up and singing the right words and saying the right words and nodding your head at the right places without commitment is not acceptable to God. Amen. I urge you. I plead with you. I beg you. In light of the mercies of God, give your whole being to me. Amen. Which is only reasonable for you to do. Now, this is a growing thing. What it means is this, that you will be more committed to Christ in your 20s than you were in your teens. And you will be more committed to Christ in your 40s than you were in your 20s. It means you will be more committed to Christ in your 80s than you were in your 50s. It is an ever-increasing commitment, an ever-increasing love, because the more you understand, the more committed you are. Thus, the longer you walk with Him, the more you know Him, and the more devoted you are. Amen. But Pastor, you don't understand. Physically, I'm not talking about task. Amen. I'm talking about commitment. Amen. Talking about devotion. Now you know. You know, those of you who are married, the longer you walk together, the more you experience together, the more your love grows through the years, the more devoted you are later in your marriage than you were at the beginning. Oh, you don't understand. I really loved her. That's why I married her. I know. But it was a different kind of love. And over the years, it deepens and grows greater and grows more significant and expresses itself in different ways. It's richer. It's fuller. It's more meaningful. The same with your commitment to Christ. You may come to Christ in your teens and you're excited and you're gung-ho and you want to be a part of everything and you witness to anything that moves. But the longer you walk with Him, the more you understand, the deeper the commitment and the sacrifice you're willing to make. So that when you're in your 70s and when you're in your 80s, you're willing to do whatever is necessary for the sake of the kingdom of God. That may be a financial sacrifice, and it may be something that moves you out of your comfort. But it's what's demanded, because you've had so long to reflect on the wonder of His grace and kindness to you. It doesn't make any sense to say, Lord, no to this. Amen. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's true when you're 18, and it's true when you're 88. Amen. It still demands your soul, your life, and your all. Christian commitment is in response to the mercies of God in Christ. It demands your whole being. Third, Christian commitment requires your saying no to the spirit of the age and yes to the transforming work of the Spirit of God. Present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable or pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship, which is your reasonable service. How do you do that? Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do we get there? It begins by your not being conformed to this world. The Greek means the pattern of the world, the scheme of the world, the way the world thinks, the way the world looks, the way the world demands. Don't be forced into that box. The word world means age. Don't be conformed to the thinking, the schemes, the way, the desire, the culture of this world. You don't allow the thinking, the values, or the desires of the culture around you to determine your values. your thinking and your desires. That's what Paul means. Don't be forced into this box. In contrast, be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yield to the Spirit of God. That's passive. It's not something you do to yourself. It's something that's done to you. See, you can't say, you can't just get up one morning, you can't decide this morning in this worship service, I heard what the pastor said and I think he's right and I'm going to start doing that. I'm no longer going to be conformed to this world. I'm going to be transformed and here's how I'm going to do it. You can't. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's that done? Through the work of the Spirit of God. It's not by your will. It's not by your determination. It's by your saying no to the culture around you and saying yes to the Spirit of God. And allow Him to change the way you think. Allow Him to change the way you look at the world around you. To have Him change what matters to you. Amen. Your desires. Amen. The way you grow in godliness and the way you grow in holiness is by yielding to the Spirit of God and then doing whatever you want to do. Because as you yield, He changes your want to. Amen. So that you no longer want what you used to want. Amen. And you now desire what you didn't desire before. Amen. Because transforming is something done to you, not something you do to yourself. Amen. Christian commitment is in response to the mercies of God. It demands your whole being. How do you get there? You stop being conformed by saying no to the spirit of the age around you and start saying yes to the Spirit of God and allow Him to change you. Amen. This word transformed, it's only used a few times in Scripture. It's used in Matthew 17 and Mark 9, which both refer to the transfiguration. When Jesus was transfigured before them, the glory of the inner Christ came through and shone through. Metamorphosis is the word. Changed from the inside out. It's also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when it says, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. It's the work of grace in us. It is God's work in us. And that's a present tense, which means it's a continual work in us. Amen. This commitment is in response to the mercies of God. It demands your whole being. It requires you saying no to the spirit of the age and yes to the Spirit of God. And what does that do for you? It enables you to discern the will of God. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing ye may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's the fruit. As you are being transformed, as you are being changed, as you are responding to the mercies of God in Christ, and you give Him your whole being, and you allow Him to do His transforming work in you, then you're going to be able to discern the will of God. You're going to be able to understand what God requires of you. See, the real struggle in the Christian life is not discovering the will of God. It's really not. The problem is doing the will of God. Because God does reveal His will. I can't tell you the number of people that I've counseled through the years. I just wish I knew the will of God. And this started when I was in college. I had a friend in college. He was sitting in my dorm room and he was sitting on the bunk looking at me, and he said, he was crying and he was saying, I just want to know the will of God in this. And I had to say to him, no, you don't. You don't want to know the will of God. He said, yes, I do. I said, no, you don't. He said, I do. I want to know with all my heart. I said, no, you don't. See, the issue we were dealing with, he was in love. And he had this girl he wanted to marry. And he wanted to know the will of God. I said, you already know the will of God. Do not be unequally yoked. This girl is not a believer. She's not a Christian. She isn't committed to the things of God. I can tell you the will of God. You don't marry her. You don't want to obey the will of God is your struggle. Not knowing it. As you yield to the Spirit of God, one of the things God does in transforming your mind is He changes your desires, He transforms your thinking so that you begin to think and respond biblically. Amen. Which enables you to discern and understand the will of God. Amen. And He will grant to you not only to will, but to do as you learn to follow Him. What's required of you as a Christian? What's required of you as a member of the church? Not much. Just everything. Your whole being. Everything you are. In response to the mercies of God in Christ. And by saying no to the spirit of the age and yes to the Spirit of God. And the end result is you'll know the will of God and you'll obey. Total commitment and nothing less. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that because You love us, because You are merciful and kind, You reveal Yourself to us. You make known Your will to us. And it isn't always what we want. It isn't always what makes us comfortable. But it's what's right and what is best. Lord, grant to us understanding of who You are and what You've done. Because that's the key to our selling out and being totally committed to You. And as we give ourselves to You fully and wholly, the best we understand right here, right now, that commitment will grow and become greater and deeper and more profound as our understanding grows. Grant to us courage and boldness to say no to the spirit of the age, the spirit of the culture around us, and continually say yes to the transforming work of the Spirit of God in us so that we can understand, approve, and follow Your will for our lives. Lord, teach us this secret to genuine Christian commitment so that our lives will be to Your glory and to the good of Your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.